start off in Mark chapter number 8. We are, as we did last week, skipping ahead a little bit for a specific reason and purpose. If you're following along in our series in the Gospel of Mark, last Sunday night was the next installment, and maybe even tonight we will continue on in the Gospel of Mark. Not sure exactly whether it'll be in the Gospel of Mark or our Overcomer series. But this morning I'd like to give a mission-minded message. I would think that most of our sermons are mission-minded messages anyway, but since it's Missions Conference, I want to make sure for those that are visiting or those that are new at our church, when we talk about Missions Conference, what exactly are we talking about and what exactly are we doing? But I do want to start off with a script, reading the portion of Scripture, get a little understanding about what we do during a Missions Conference, and then look at this message entitled, The Value of One, or if you prefer, The Value of a Soul. Mark chapter number 8, the Bible says in verse 34, and when he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. Now here's verses 36 and 37, or specifically the text verses, if you're going to have a text verses for the message. And it's just a thought, been captured with this thought throughout the week. It says, For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed, when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Let's have a word of prayer and ask the Lord's help today. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that each person here today, no matter how young they are, no matter how old they are, no matter if this is one of their first times here or if they've been here for many years, whether they heard the truths of the Bible all their lives or this is something new for them, that they will understand the value of a soul, the value of one. And Lord, how you loved individuals and how you care for us. And Lord, that's why you burden our hearts to go into the world, not just burden our hearts, but also you've called us and commanded us to go into all the world and preach the gospel. Lord, I pray that you help us today, that we'll walk away understanding the value of a soul, not just our own, but those that are around us, but even those that aren't, we will probably never, ever see in other parts of the world, that you love them and that you want to see them saved. Lord, help us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so every year we have something that's called a missions conference. Every year during our missions conference, we have missionaries, some that have been on the field for years and some that might be raising money to get on the field. And during our missions conference, we have something that's called faith promise. The purpose of the missions conference is to allow God to speak to our heart about world evangelism. For God to specifically to speak to our hearts about what we should be doing about those who do not know God and do not know the gospel and have never believed. We bring in missionaries and we ask them to give testimonies. We talk about testimonies of faith. We ask them to show us videos about their ministries that will help encourage our hearts to see that there is more in this world than just what we see day in and day out. There's other people on other sides of the world. And it's amazing how God speaks to an individual about going to another part of the world and to minister to a group that they've never seen, never been there. We have some that have been missionaries or are still currently reaching others, and some that want to be missionaries inside with us today, inside of our church family. And it's amazing how God has spoken to their hearts about going to other parts of the world, the other side of the world, And how they do that, when it comes to funding that, they go to like-minded churches, they will present their works, and they will encourage them or give the church an opportunity to help support them and their calling that God has placed upon their lives. They look at all the flags that are around the room. You'll see that there's pictures under some of the flags. And those are missionaries, that some that we have supported for over 40 years, and some that we've only supported for a year or two. And you say, well, one person, you know, supporting one person for a small amount, that's where the multitude of churches come in together and help meet their needs. We do not, and we do this support through something called Faith Promise. Faith Promise gives, Faith Promise giving encourages a believer to give above what the Bible asks or what the Bible commands in their tithes to help support world evangelism. If you've come here for a lot of years, you don't hear me talk much about money. I do it when the Bible comes up and preach it, but I'm not one of those guys on TV saying, hey, send me your money. I'm not one of those guys on TV that are buying their jets and buying other things, that wealth and prosperity type gospel. Church members during this time is one of our favorite weeks because it encourages us to see the needs and let God speak to our hearts. Church members prayerfully consider what they would want to give when it comes to world evangelism. Another thing that we're reminded of, that world evangelism is not just the people you see on the walls that are supposed to go into the world. We ourselves are supposed to go in to our Jerusalem and to our areas and be open to what God would have us to do with us going and us telling others also. The promise is a faith commitment, oftentimes for a year. For example, a church member will commit to give a certain amount weekly or monthly or maybe a one-time donation. And oftentimes the church will support missionaries based on the commitments they received from the church. It's called faith. Why is it called a faith promise? It's because we are to do what we think God would have us to do, not do what we think we should do. Instead, we trust the Lord and we ask Him to meet that need. We ask God to tell us what He wants us to do, and we trust in Him to meet that. Now, don't get me wrong. Faith promise method can be a problem if misused. A faith promise should never be presented as a guilt-driven, pressure-filled vow made to God. It's not something that should be a fundraiser, and the idea that we try to coerce people or make people feel guilty. What we ask and what I tell people to do is pray and earnestly pray and seek the Lord, what He would have you to do here locally, but also into giving to help reach around the world. The Bible calls believers to give cheerfully and not grudgingly. A man-made method of doing anything should never be raised to a level of a divine command. It's always what the Lord has done. We can support missionaries many different ways. But I believe the Lord lays it upon some of our hearts, if not many of ours, to help give. Now, I like making our faith promise during a missions conference for just a few reasons. I like making the decision while special time is set aside to hear from the Lord. Now, when we come, we think about missions conference. We come on a Wednesday night, a Thursday night, a Friday night. We go to luncheons. We go to breakfasts. We hear about missions. Why is that? So God can speak to our hearts. I'm not looking to hear from Brother Edwards this week. I'm looking to hear from the Lord and God using Brother Edwards to speak to my heart. I'm not looking for Brother Barrett or Brother Faulkner in order to look to see what I should or should not do when it comes to world evangelism. But God uses people to speak to people's hearts. And I set this time aside for myself and also for our church family. And this is the best time to hear from the Lord during the special time. I'm making decision while seeing the need for world evangelism. If we don't see, or we don't let our hearts be affected by our eyes, and because of that, we could just say, why should I care about anyone that lives in Zambia? Or why should I care about anyone that lives in China? And you look around the room, but you're reminded that inside each flag represents a group of people, that there is thousands, in some cases, millions of people that are souls. And so that's why we set it a time so that way we can see the need for world evangelism. And also, I'm making a commitment I make a commitment towards it instead of just saying, I'm going to give as the Lord leads me weekly. Because sometimes my feeling may change. And sometimes I'm going to base it off emotions, or sometimes I'm going to base it off how I feel. And other times, if I make a commitment, if I feel like the Lord's leading me to make a commitment, that's how I do with my faith promise. And that's what I want to encourage you with as we next week will be taking faith promise throughout the week. They're little cards and we give them out to everyone. Not that we expect everyone to give. Don't want anybody to feel coerced. And it'd be inside your bulletins next week. And at the end of the week, we add up the total and we let people know how much that they've been committed. And based off of that, we make decisions for this missions conference and how to handle the future mission conferences. So that's something I just want to make sure you're aware of and that you understand a little bit. When we talk about missions conference, it's a special time set aside so we can hear from the Lord. Can we do that at Sunday morning? We can. Can we do that Sunday night? Yes. But the greater the opportunities, the more chances that we had to spend time and listen, it's one of my favorite weeks of the year. I like the speakers that come in. I enjoy getting to know the missionaries. Some of them I've never met before. Some of them we've supported for years, and I prayed for them for years, never had the opportunity to see them and meet them. Some of them because they don't come off the field. They want to stay there, and I can understand that. Others because of the fact that they're people that just haven't come across yet. But we support as a church almost 50 different either missionaries or mission type style projects. And we're thankful for that. And we want to continue on. I think it's one of the reasons why the Lord has blessed their church, because our emphasis. But I never wanted you to think that giving is something that will replace your responsibility of going. And so when we look at this, I want you to consider across this room, there's a lot of people that are represented by these flags. And when it's saying in verse number 36, for what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or verse 37, or what shall man give in exchange for his soul? That when we talk about those thousands of people, millions of people, we're talking about souls. A soul is something that will live forever, all of eternity. Man is made up of the body, the soul, and the spirit. And the soul is something that will live forever throughout all of eternity. And the value of a soul, if you look at this, and I think this is an amazing thought in verse 36, for what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? And you consider and you think about this, they're not just saying, hey, if the man receives $1 million, maybe it'd be worth it to lose a soul. No, he says gain the whole world. If you can imagine what it'd be like to have everything. I mean, everything imaginable. The pleasures that could be involved with that. The prestige. Gaining the whole world. And once again, you're not going to. That just doesn't happen. There isn't one person that's going to gain the whole world. But the Bible's saying, Jesus is saying himself, imagine if you could gain the whole world and then you ended up losing your soul or having your soul cast into a horrible place called hell. What is that going to profit you? I mean, you're going to be in this world, if you're blessed, you're going to be in this world 70 years, 80 years, and say, hey, maybe 90 years, who knows, maybe even 100 years, or maybe you might become the person to ever live the longest. And we know that there was those that lived before in that different dispensation in over 900 years. Even if you lived for that long, which we know is not going to happen, and lose your own soul, it's not going to profit you if you were the ruler of the world. And it's just an amazing thought, because so many times we sell ourselves short for meaningless things. I mean, little things. We even might say, well, what is it that you would give up for? Could you imagine if someone would tell you, hey, if I would give you everything, and you trusted this person, I would give you everything you ever wanted, as much money as you wanted, all those different things, if you let me cut off your pinky. How many people would do that? And don't raise your hand. But there are a lot of people who say, as much money as I want it, for however long I want, all the possessions I want, all the different things. You know what? It's just the pinky. Pinkies are important, but there's people that live without them. And then you know, what about, forget about just the pinky. Think about if they wanted your hand. Oh, somebody, yeah, I'd be willing to do that. Or maybe an arm. But think about it. You're talking about giving up your soul for something that you can't really even possess. Number two, if you could get all those things, if you could get everything. I mean, everything you ever desired, everything you ever wanted, and did everything you ever dreamed of, you wouldn't be able to hold on to it anyway. It wouldn't last. And number three, it would never bring you satisfaction either. You're always going to want more and more. So Jesus puts this as a thought here. He says, what shall profit a man? He's talking about a deal, a bargain that was made. What shall profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? He's saying the value that's there. And I want you to understand that God loves you, and God loves you and loves your soul. God loves you who you are. And the Bible talks about, hey, how does God really even know me? Does God even care about me? Yes. It says in Luke chapter 12, verses 6 and 7, and are not five sparrows sold for 2 farthings, and not one of them is forgotten before God. But even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, you are more value than many sparrows. And I was sitting the other day, I drove up in my car in the parking spot that's over there, and there was 2 little birds that were just, they weren't sparrows. I think they might have been pigeons. I'm not really sure. And the 2 birds were just playing back and forth, and God kind of brought it to my mind, because I've been thinking about this. God knows those sparrows. He knows how many feathers are on those sparrows. I used to make the joke about knowing the number of hairs on your head, and it's easier for some people that God to know because they don't have as much hair. But now as I keep on losing more and more hair over the years, I'm not going to keep on saying that joke. But it's the truth is God knows the number of hairs that are upon my head. And those two random birds that were just there and just messing around, I guess a few feet away from me, and I had been sitting in my car for a little while thinking and meditating. The birds just kind of flew up and they're messing around thinking, God knows those birds, and God knows how many feathers of those birds, and it reminded me, God knows how many hairs in my head. God just doesn't know that. Sometimes we can wrap our mind around what that means for me and for you because we see each other. But God knows every number of hair of every single person that lives in Fiji and lives in Ireland and Japan and Papua New Guinea and Thailand. He knows all that, and he cares for each and every one of them. And that's the reason why he speaks to certain individuals' hearts about going to a place that they would have never imagined, never considered, until God had spoken to their heart about it. And it's amazing that God knows that because the value of the soul. Think about some of the things that show us the love of God. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward. Now listen to this phrase, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And that's what he's saying about these verses in 35 and 36, 36 and 37. Don't throw your soul away for the things of this world. It's a bad bargain. It's a bad deal. It's not worth it. Your soul is so much more valuable that if you took everything this world had to offer and you put it in the scale and you put your one soul, that your soul would be more valuable than that everything the world has to offer. And sometimes people have a low self-esteem, and sometimes people think, no one cares about me, no one loves me. And there is someone who loves you, there is someone who cares for you. And that's why he's saying, don't throw your soul away for the things of this world. It's not worth it. It's not going to profit you. And then it says in verse 37, what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? You think, well, I would give up for this. It's not worth it. Your soul's worth more than that. Your soul's more valuable than anything you can imagine. The Bible says in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Why would he give up his only begotten Son? Because he loves the souls of mankind. Romans 5:8, we taught this in our children's church, our outreach there, and we're trying to teach our young people many times that don't know anything about the Bible or very little about the Word of God because of where they come from, and they're all these things are sometimes new. It's nice to see their faces understand and light up, and you should hear the stories when we start talking about Jesus, that God becoming man and came to this world, and he's performing these miracles week in and week out, and he's caring about the blind people, he's caring about the man with the withered hand, he's caring caring about Zacchaeus this past week. It was about caring about Jairus' daughter and the woman with the issue of blood, that he can care for all those. He can take care of everyone's needs. He can meet the problem if we will get to him. And the verses, but God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And we showed that, hey, God loves us. He proved this. He demonstrated us. And he's telling us, hey, pay attention. Don't throw your life away. Don't throw your soul away for this world. It's just not worth it. And you might say, well, Pastor, if I can just get this relationship, I'll be happy. It's foolish. And I know sometimes people are in love and they have young, especially sometimes young people, man, I would give anything to be with that person. Don't throw your soul away. It's not worth it. You could think about Solomon that had all those 1,000 people, 1,000 women. He got married over and over and over. And he at the end, he says, look, that was all vanity. At the end, he says, fear God and keep his commandments. At the end, he says, that didn't bring the pleasure. Even after experiencing all those things, he came to a spot where he thinks it's in Ecclesiastes chapter 3. He says he hated his life. He had all the pleasure that he wanted. He says, I did all the things I wanted to do, got all, whether pleasure, whether advancement, whether prestige. I did all these different things, but there's something I learned. I hated my life because those things did not bring the satisfaction that only God can bring. And after all that whole book, he says, look, here's the whole duty of man. Fear God and keep his commandments. Don't be giving yourself away. Don't be giving your soul away. Instead, listen to what God says. He commended his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, we taught them that sin had a sin debt, and that we can be sin sick, and our sin, that we're all sinners. And we talked about the Bible word for today was heal. We talked about physical healing and spiritual healing, and that there is only one that can heal a person spiritually. Now, there are some people who get that with medicines and under doctor's care, they can recover. And all those other things. And it's important to understand that while we were yet sinners, while we had a sin debt we could not pay, Christ loved us and died for us. We love him because he first loved us. And Jesus took care of the woman with the issue of blood, and when no one else wanted to be around her. And we think about story after story. And the reason why we chose the value of one is because they have that song that we sing as a choir, and we're going to sing it during the week, at least one of the nights. It's because he cares about individuals. He does. There was that the woman with the issue of blood. He cared about her. Jairus' daughter, he cared about her. I think about the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts, and I believe it's in Acts chapter number 8, where the Ethiopian, or 8 or 9, I think it's 8, he's there. They're having great revival in the city of Samaria. God tells Philip, hey, I want you to go out to the wilderness, or go out to a place where one person is traveling and one person is seeking, and reach him. Why? Because he cares about that person. He cares about one soul. I think about the brother Potter. He taught her Sunday school class this morning and appreciated many of the things he said, talking about Lydia and how there was one that was there that was seeking, and God cared, and God sent Paul over there to reach that one. And he cares about all of us. He cares about all those people that are on the wall. He cares about all those flags that are represented. And why is that? Because we have something that's valuable. It's our soul. And he comes to them, and he tells them in verse 34, he gets the group of people, and he says, and when he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, and then this is talking about discipleship here. He says, whosoever will come after me. So the first thing you see here, there's a decision you have to make. You say, Pastor, how can I really reach anybody in these places? Be the disciple that God wants you to be. Look what he says. He says, there's a decision to make. Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself. So not only is it a decision to make, first of all, we come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, and then we make a decision, I'm going to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. I'm going to follow at him. Let him deny himself. Now, we're not talking about self-denial here and the idea, and sometimes that's part of it. Sometimes we'll say, I'm not going to eat something. I'm going to fast for a little while. I'm going to deny myself of some pleasures for a little while so I can hear from God. This is denying our flesh on a continual basis. It is saying no to our flesh and yes to God. Let him deny himself. There's denial that's there. And there's determination and take up his cross. And take up his cross, talking about the will of God for his life. Following and follow after him. We want to learn about him. That's the decision that's there. If we truly want to make a difference in this world, we want to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. And remember, we've learned there's a difference between a disciple and the difference between just being a follower. There's people who would follow Jesus all around but never were committed to him. A disciple in the truest sense, at least in my mind, and people might argue with me, it's a disciple is someone, if you're a disciple of someone, you're going to learn from them. That's what it means, is to be a learner of who you're following. And so if we're going to be a disciple of Christ, we're going to have to say no to ourselves. We're going to have to make a decision. We're going to have to deny ourselves. We're going to have to be determined that I'm going to learn of him. I'm not just going to read the stories. I'm not just going to think about the stories. I'm going to say, when Jesus tells me to do something, I'm going to become like him. I'm going to learn from him. I'm going to grow from the things I've learned. And that's how we will learn to have a love for souls, is when we learn to follow after him. Why? Because he had a love for souls. You sit there and you think, well, you talk about a soul, how valuable is it? How valuable is a soul? How valuable is a soul? And I read what one preacher said, or heard what one preacher said. The value of something is determined by how much someone else would be willing to pay for it. And me and my wife sold our house, I don't know, a year ago or longer than that, year and a half ago, something like that. And we sold a house, and we lived in Parsonage for 16 years, and felt like the Lord was telling us to go buy a house. And after the housing market was going up, and it felt like the Lord was telling us to sell a house. That was an interesting conversation with my wife, because she really loved her house. But she was very kind, and she says, whatever you think the Lord wants us to do. And we had a realtor come in, and I said, we're not going to sell the house unless the realtor thinks we're going to get this much, because we didn't think it was going to be worth it only being there for a short period of time. And the realtor came in and talked about values, and she said, well, I think that you could sell the house, or the house is valued at that. And I says, I think that's too high. She says, well, that's what people are paying for it today. That's how valuable it was to someone. They were willing to pay that price because of the market and because of the neighborhood, all those different things. So that's the value of the house. Now, other people look at that house and think, well, I only think it's worth this much. Well, that's your value for that house. But she thought that the value of the house would be this much, and it was a little bit higher than what was expected. And so we had to drop the price one time. And as soon as we dropped the price a little bit, we got like four offers in 1 week. And it was nice to see how the Lord answered so many prayers with that. Say, what are you getting at? The value of a soul. What was it worth? It was worth, Jesus says, it was worth dying for. That was the value that was there. It was the precious blood of Jesus Christ. That's the value. And so when I look around and I see all these flags and I see individuals and I see people, it reminds me of the important truth that every soul is valuable. It's not only is it desire, there's a desirability, there is a durability. Our souls will spend eternity somewhere, either in a horrible place called hell or heaven. It has great potential. When you think about the Ethiopian eunuch, the change, you said, well, yeah, he went to the Ethiopian eunuch, but the eunuch went back to Ethiopia, and then there was this great church that was starting. Yeah, yeah. The potential that's found is not just what a person can do with the Lord. The potential is found in that someday we'll be conformed into the image of his son. Someday we will be like him. And there is a rarity in the fact that every person is completely different. We think the value of the soul because of creativity, who the creator is. You think about, there's some pictures out there, and I don't get art. I don't get modern art, and I look at some pictures, and they say, well, that thing's worth millions of dollars. I'm like, I don't see it. I mean, you can say what you want, but the Mona Lisa is something that people say, well, that's one of the great works of art of the day. I'm not super impressed with it, but it's who painted it. It's who created that which makes it special, what makes it valuable. If I went out and I painted something, I think I could do just as good as some of these other artists out here nowadays, but it wouldn't matter because it was Brian Pease that painted it. Now, my mom might think it's something special, but it's not. We are created in God's image. He is the creator. That's what makes your soul so special. It's a fabulous treasure. And the fact that there's potential there, there's durability, there's rarity, there's desirability. But that's what he's saying here. Hey, don't throw this away. It's really valuable. Here's a couple thoughts. Our soul can be tragically lost. You say, why is it tragically lost? It's because it doesn't have to be. The soul can be given and the soul can be care more about the body and you care more about this life. And that's what it's talking about in verse 35. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's the same shall save it. It's saying if you spend so much time worrying about the outward, worrying about our flesh and worrying about our body, we're going to lose the opportunity of what God has planned for us and lose our soul. But if we will learn, whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it, that the outward appearance and our outward flesh isn't so important, isn't so valuable. But if we focus on the inward, we'll actually understand what God's trying to do. You think about it. And when someone gets engaged, you think about the young man sometimes will give the young lady a box. And inside the box, there's a ring in there. Maybe sometimes even a diamond ring. Now, my son's over there laughing a little bit because I think he should get engaged sometime soon. he's like, really, did you say that? Well, say he goes and he gives this box to this young lady and say, here you go. And she gets infatuated with the box and ignores the ring that's inside. That I'd be like, yeah, give her as many boxes as she wants. Don't worry about buying a ring. It's the idea that it's what was precious was what was inside, not the box. And don't get me wrong, jewelers nowadays they step up the boxes. The boxes look really nice. If you're willing to spend money on a ring, they'll give you this pretty box. It's got velvet. It opens, it closes. You know, but the box isn't what's important. What's important was the ring that was inside. And so often people, that our bodies are called, I know this is the temple of the Holy Ghost, but it's a building that our soul and our spirit lives in. And it's just here for a little while. This flesh is only temporary. This flesh will be gone, but our soul will last forever. It will last forever. You cannot imagine. It's even hard to imagine what eternity and everlasting life and all those different things. It's forever. But we waste it and we throw it away for sometimes just a small portion. Judas, he betrayed Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. The Son of God was standing there. He threw away. For what? 30 pieces of silver. Did it bring satisfaction? No. Just days later, he's hanging from a rope. It won't bring you satisfaction. Don't be throwing your life away with the idea that if I could just get some more of this world, and people sell their lives short for a drink or for a drug or for a relationship, and they throw it all away saying, this will bring me satisfaction and happiness, but it's only such a short period of time where for all of eternity, your soul will be somewhere. It's a bad deal. It is a bad bargain. Don't let the devil say, live for here, live for now. Instead, realize what he's saying. What shall profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall man give in exchange for his soul? Think about what's inside. Give an understanding of what the Bible says. Let God speak to your heart when he tells you that you're a sinner and in need of a Savior. And that Jesus Christ came to this world to pay for the sins of mankind. And he died on the cross. He thought your soul was worth dying for. And he gives us an opportunity to way to heaven. If we'll recognize that we're a sinner and see what that sin has done and the wages of sin and how it's death, and that we will turn to God, we'll repent of those sins, we'll turn to him and put our faith and trust in him, our soul will no longer be lost. Have you ever done that? And in the context here, when you're looking at this, there's, and I know this is not the primary context of the scripture, but at the same time, I think it's super applicable for a believer and a Christian that says, I'm throwing my life away for things that are temporary instead of living for eternity. You're making a bad deal. There's people all around us whose souls are dying and going to hell, and we don't even consider it. Instead, let's, what it says in verse 34, let us come after him. Let us deny ourselves. Let's take up his cross and let's follow after him, because that's the best thing we can do with our life. Don't say, hey, if I could gain the whole world, number one, you're not going to be able to gain the whole world. Number two, if you could get the whole world, you wouldn't be able to keep it. Number three, he's never going to bring the satisfaction you think. Give your soul, surrender your soul to Jesus. Surrender your life to him. It's a fatal tragedy. Why is it a fatal tragedy? It's because it doesn't have to be that way. You do not have to die lost. You do not have to die without knowing him. You can come to him. He says, come. For what shall profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? And last but not least, we're going to very quickly look at verse 38, at least the beginning part of it. Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation. We're going to stop there. Because there's a thought here. And we might come back to this verse as we're going through the Gospel of Mark in the series. But he says, in this adulterous and sinful generation. What does that mean? It's not just in church. Are there sinners in church? Yes, we're all sinners saved by grace. Do we try not to act like a sinner in church? Some of us do. Some of us probably don't. But he's saying that in the midst... And he's saying, in this adulterous and sinful generation, boy, do we live in an adulterous and sinful generation. We sure do. Does that mean that we should be living for him and not be ashamed of him now and today? Yes. Are we going to sing his praises in church and not care about who cares? No. Of course we are. But the question is, are we going to do it out there? And a church building where people can encourage one another and are trying to live holy lives, or at least trying to present a holy life out there, people are going to judge you for, well, they're not always going to judge you for trying to do what's right and living for him. But when you go out into this world, into this crooked and perverse generation, as it talked about in the book of Philippians, they're saying that it's not just living for God in here. It's not just being ashamed, unashamed of him in here. It's being unashamed of him when you go out into the world and you preach and you teach, whether it's your classmates, whether it's your coworkers, whether it's your neighbors, whether whoever it is that you come across. We should not be ashamed of him. And sometimes we shy away, and sometimes we forget the importance of a soul. And sometimes we think, does God really care? Yes, he died because he cares. Then how can I make a difference in all this? It's not our job to figure that out. It's our job to make the decision. Hey, I'm going to follow him. Even if it means I'm going to deny myself. Even if it means I have to walk through times that are hard and that are dark by taking up my cross. I'm going to follow him. I'm going to be a disciple of his. I'm going to learn of him. And when he has all the disciples and all the followers, you know exactly what he's going to do, exactly what he wants to do, because he's God. And he's the one that has it all figured out. This morning, what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? And I know some people, I've lived a good life. I have enough. It's saying if you had everything you had ever dreamed of, it wouldn't even come close in comparing to the value of your soul. Don't throw your soul away. He loved you so much that he died for you. Let's pray.